Now I'm going to return to where I left off in the discussion last Sunday. You remember we were discussing the text, "The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the father." Now that's a fact. It's a legal fact. Take it out of the scriptures, it's still a fact. Every child is a legal heir to what his father had. And even if it's an unborn child, his father dies before he gets here. When he comes, he's an heir right along with the rest of them. So God has willed to you and me great and marvelous and wonderful things to be enjoyed right here in this age of time. Full and free salvation from sin, victorious living, the fellowship and unity of the Spirit among saints, and miracle-working power, and the healing of our sicknesses, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He's willed us great and marvelous things to enjoy right here in this life. And every child of God is an heir. But remember, he appointed a time for us to come into it. And that's when we come to age. When we grow up, develop and mature spiritually to be sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches two-fold experience of salvation. Justification, which constitutes the new birth and the forgiveness of our sins. We become a child of God. Then after that, sanctification, which is a result of a consecration of our life, body and all, into the hands of God to be used by Him at His will. I mentioned to you last Sunday that there was a number of years that I tried to break the scriptures down and make some of them apply to justification and some of them to sanctification. But I came to recognize and realize by a direct revelation of God that this was the Holy Ghost dispensation and that the whole New Testament standard, everything it taught, was geared up to the sanctified life, the Spirit-filled life. That's been some years back, and I never have tried to say since then, this applies to the justified life, this applies to the sanctified life. I heard one brother discussing that, and he was trying to break things down, and he said, now the scripture represents our salvation, our being joined to Christ as a marriage. And he had it doped out that when the person got justified, that was his espousal. And when he got sanctified, that was his marriage. Well, things just don't work out like that all the way through. We can't do that. But now I want to say to us this morning that I consider the Holy Spirit the answer to every need and the supply to every lack in the church or in your personal life, your individual life. whatever need you have, whatever lack there is, the Holy Spirit will supply that. Let us consider the thought of love. Have you ever heard anyone mention about a lack of love among the people of God? Have you ever heard anyone say the saints used to love one another more than they do now? Well, I've heard that too much for my comfort. And I don't like it. It may be so, but I don't like it anyway. I don't like for it to be that way, I mean. Well, all right, you say, now let's have more love. Let's everybody get more love now. We need more love. We concede that we need more love. So let's all get more love. But that isn't the way you get it. We don't get it just by wishful thinking. We don't get it just by admonishing and exhorting one another, let's have more love. But the Word of God says in the 5th chapter of Romans in verse 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If we're going to fulfill the first commandment, everybody know what the first commandment is? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. It's going to take the Holy Ghost to do that. We can't do that just by saying we need to do that. Or we ought to have more love in our hearts toward God and toward one another. We don't get it by wishful thinking. But the Holy Spirit is the answer and is the supply for that lack. All right, let's consider the thought of power. I mentioned that God had willed to the church in this age of time miracle-working power. And power to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils and to preach the kingdom of God. He has willed to us that power. Well, have you ever heard anybody talking about a lack of power in the church today? Are you conscious of a lack of power? Are you conscious of a lack of power in your own life? Are there times when things hold you back when you'd like to go forward and pull you down when you'd like to rise higher? Are there times when you meet with trials and tests in life and you come out the worse for it? You don't triumph over it like you should. Are there times when you can't feel that you're on top of everything? That you're victor over all? God's Word says, thanks be unto God who always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Are you conscious of a lack of power over yourself? Over your own will. That you must have your own way. The Holy Spirit is a supply for that lack. And the answer to that need. In your life and in the church. He says in the first chapter of Acts in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He is the source of that power. He is the supply for that need of victory, of triumphant faith, victorious living. The Holy Ghost is the supply of that. You show me a lack of love in the church or in the individual lives of the people, I'll show you a corresponding lack of the Holy Spirit in that life. Show me a lack of power in the church or in your individual life, I'll show you a corresponding lack of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is the answer to every need and the supply of every lack. And this is the Holy Ghost dispensation, and it's all set up to that. And we cannot possibly reach the standard and live it consistently according to New Testament teachings without being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's all geared up to the sanctified life. Well, let's consider the thought of unity. Are you conscious of any loose connections around? Is there a lack of unity in the church? Is there a lack of unity of purpose in your own individual life? Well, suppose we concede for the sake of my discussion this morning that there is. And that we are conscious of these things. And we just start exhorting one another, let's just be more one. Let's just have more unity than what we have. But you can talk that from now till Judgment Day. And the loose connections get looser all the time. That isn't what brings the unity. That isn't what produces the oneness. That's just talking about unity and oneness and exhorting one another, and we need more unity and all of that, but that doesn't bring it. But it says in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and about verse 13, he says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body and all made to drink of the one Spirit. That unity is in the Spirit. We're exhorted in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Show me a lack of unity and of oneness among the people of God, or show me a lack of unity and of direction in your own life, I'll show you a corresponding lack of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's where it all is. It all sums right down to that. Let us consider the gifts of the Spirit. Those are willed to us in this age of time. 9 gifts enumerated in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. They all belong to the church today. Now, but is there a lack of them? A lack of the manifestations and of the use and outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit? Let us concede again for the sake of my discussion that there is. Well, all right, we begin to work on this now. We recognize the lack, we acknowledge the need, and we begin to just talk it up. Pep talk one another, so to speak. And now let's have the gifts of the Spirit. And let's manifest the gifts of the Spirit. Let's put them to use. But you don't get them that way. And you can't put them to use. Let us recognize the fact that they are the gifts of the Spirit. that the Spirit imparts them, and that's the way we get them, by being filled with the Spirit. I remember an old spiritual that they used to sing. Maybe they still do. Everybody talks about heaven ain't going there. Now that's quite a spiritual, but I don't know it. But I said that to apply the thought here. Everybody that talks about the Holy Spirit doesn't have Him. Perhaps there's more talk about the Holy Spirit broadcast here and there today than there's ever been in our time. A lot of talk about the Holy Spirit. But we actually see a lack of the real demonstrations and manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the Christian world today. All right. I consider the gifts of the Spirit as the tools with which God carries on His work. But now we don't have a good set of tools and give them to the children to play with, do we? I knew a brother back in Missouri. He was a carpenter man. And he was talking about people always wanting to borrow tools from him. So he says, I keep two sets of tools, one to use and one to loan. But he wouldn't loan his good tools. He had them for his own use. And certainly he wouldn't just turn them over to his children to play with. He took care of them. The gifts of the Spirit are the tools with which God carries on His work. He's not going to give them to children to play with. We must come to age. We must become responsible men and women before God and in the work and service of God. And when we qualify for them, we will find God reaching up on the shelf and taking them off and putting them in our hands to use to His glory and in His service. He has them to be used, but not to be played with. The gifts of the Spirit, let us remember, they are the gifts of the Spirit. And they are imparted by the Spirit, and we come into possession of them through being possessed of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a text in the 66th chapter of Isaiah, in the 8th verse. It says, when Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now this is featuring Zion, which is a metaphor for the church. And this is a prophecy concerning the New Testament church in the 66th chapter of Isaiah. And when she travailed, she brought forth her children. Maybe we might have a point to consider here in the lack of travail, the lack of soul burden, the lack of conversions in our midst. Whatever lack there is along this line, there must be some travailing. There must be some soul burden. But children are not capable of this. Young children are not capable of reproduction and of travailing in birth and bringing forth offspring. They must be full-grown, fully developed women to be able to produce offspring. Now, what I'm saying is that we need to see to it that we grow up. That we come to age. That we mature in our Christian experience. That we're sanctified, holy, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Then and not until then will we be able to travail in birth and bring forth souls, obtain conversions in our midst. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And at that time, what he was speaking about there, he made a direct reference to the day of Pentecost when there were about 3,000 souls added to the church in one day. He says, shall a nation be brought forth at once? A whole nation, 3,000 people added in one day, and then they continued to be added daily. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved, but that was a church that every member in it was filled with the Holy Ghost. There wasn't a one lacking, every member in it, and them folks reached age fast. Over in the fourth chapter of Acts, there were about 5,000 of them assembled together in one company. And there were some new converts, no doubt, in that group. And maybe folks that had just been saved that morning. Almost certain there were folks there that are saved the day before. He said he was adding daily to the church those that would be saved. But when they had prayed, in verse 31, he said, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Them folks grew up fast. And as a result of that, things were just popping and happening all the time in that Jerusalem church. The Holy Spirit, let me say it again. I've said it two or three times already this morning. I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit is the supply of every lack and the answer to every need in the church today or in your personal life. Now, speaking of Zion travailing, that's the church. Now, I thought this way, speaking individually, a person who is just saved in a justified state, he's a babe, the Bible calls him that, as babes in Christ. And that's a state in which you never grow up. If it were possible, and I say if it were possible, I don't believe it is. But if it were possible for a person to continue in that state for 40 years without going on and consecrating his life to God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, when he had been in that state 40 years, he'd just still be a 40-year-old baby. You never grow up in that state. Well, that not speaking individually, but the church is composed of people. And the church is what the people, the communicants in that church are. The general standard of any congregation will be the equivalent of the average standard of life of the communicants in that church. Now you take a church that the predominant part of the membership there is just in a justified state. You've got a church in a child state. If an individual in a justified state is a babe, and he's a babe however long he's in that state, then a church is a babe church. If the predominant part of its membership is in a babe state. Folks, we read great things in the Bible. But let us remember that it's all geared up to the Spirit-filled life. And those things we read about that Jerusalem church doing, and what went on there, and how they handled their affairs, and the gifts of the Spirit that operated among them, and the power and the victory and the grace and all that they had, let us remember that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, every one of them. That's what the Bible says. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I was thinking of a lack of real burden bearing, real participation in the church. Brother Francisco down in Southern California, he used to tell us there were two classes of people in the church. One of them is willing to work, and the other class is willing to let them work. Now, in the matter of burden bearing, shouldering responsibility, participating in the activities of the church, in the church's projects, and whatever the church is engaged in, and the chief engagement it should have is the salvation of souls. But now, children don't bear those kind of burdens. And when we're doing anything around, every child likes to be as big as daddy and likes to do whatever daddy's doing. And they'll take a hold of things too big for them. And daddy has to kind of shield them. And now, son, you can't handle that. You'll hurt yourself. Don't take a hold of that. But he thinks he can do whatever daddy does. But we shield them and protect them. And it's right that we should. But what about in the church? What about in our experiences, our spiritual lives? People that are in a child state, we have to kind of protect them. Not let them undertake things that are too big for them and that they can't handle. And so it sums down to a pretty important thing that the church be a Spirit-filled church. And the only way to have a Spirit-filled church is for the people in it to be Spirit-filled. And as long as there's one member in the congregation that is not filled with the Spirit, we just don't quite have a Spirit-filled church yet. We need a Spirit-filled church. We need Spirit-filled people, possessed of the Holy Spirit and mature enough, strong enough, with power enough in their lives to go out and carry the burden and responsibilities of the work of God. The clock's going around there. Let's stand and sing number 292. And if there's anyone here that is lacking in your experience, you want to be able to fill your place and accept your responsibility in the work of God, come and consecrate your life to God this morning and be filled with the Spirit.